Well, good morning, everyone. And of course, a special happy Mother's Day to all of our moms. Why don't we give all the moms a hand, okay? Today, we thank God for all of our mothers and for the love and the support and the encouragement that we give. But we also know that Mother's Day means different things for different women. Some are celebrating the blessing of children, while some are grieving the loss of children that died way too soon. Others have watched their children grow up and start families of their own, while others never had the joy or the pleasure of holding a child. Regardless of whatever Mother's Day means to us, the Bible, regardless of what society tries to do, displacing God's order for the home, has specific plans and purposes as it pertains to mom. And so today we're reminded to encourage mothers, to pray for mothers, and always to follow what God says about it, because moms never get a break, do they? If you get my morning devotional, I wrote to you about this, moms get no days off. There was a commercial that Vicks ran, and it pictures this little sweet three-year-old girl, Amanda, playing in her room. And as little girls like to do, little Amanda is dressed up like a princess. And mom knocks on the door, and she opens up the door, and she comes about halfway through the door in the doorpost, and she says, hey, Amanda, I'm sorry to bother you, but I'm taking the day off today. And little Amanda with her doll puts it, you know, on the dresser, and she has this look, this three-year-old look of bewilderment. And then as the commercial continues, mom goes down the stairs and it says, moms don't take days off, moms take Dayquil, okay? That's what they're able to do. And you know what? There's a lot of truth in that humorous advertisement. And it's true, moms don't get a day off. Even when the children grow up, you know, the old saying, mom never stops worrying, right? Mom's never off duty. And for as long as mom draws breath, it's important to realize that God has given her a responsibility like no other. And, you know, women really, you know, women have a lot harder than men. We know that. Just look at the childbearing stuff. We know that. But no matter what people try to do to displace mom, I know they try to come out with an emoji of a man having a baby. How ridiculous is that? But nothing will supplant the fact of God's role that he has for moms. And so today we're reminded of that, and that moms don't get days off, and moms don't get to take a break, even when they're going through a difficult time or even in despair. And that is where we want to focus our attention today. I want to talk with you about rising above our despair and through the lens of a mother in the Bible who is going through perhaps the most difficult time of her life. And so I want to direct your attention to the seventh chapter of Luke's gospel. And there we'll be reading from verses 11 to 17. And this passage really is special in many ways. And we'll be learning about a place called Nain. And this is the only reference to Nain in the Bible. And we'll explain the geography and the significance of Nain in just a moment. It also reports this particular passage that we're going to cover this morning. It gives to us one of the greatest miracles of Jesus on record. We'll see that. And then, of course, what is important to us today especially is that it highlights Jesus' concern for a mother who is in despair. And so without any further ado, turn your attention to Luke 7, starting in verse 11. This is what we read here on this Mother's Day 2022. It says, soon after. What does it say, just so we're all on the same page? Soon after. Now, what is it referring to as we get started? Well, let's just fill in the context. It's referring to a specific event when Jesus healed the centurion's servant. And then perhaps a few days, not a long period of time, went by, and now this next event is going to take place. And Dr. Luke, who records this event for us, who is not only a physician, but he's a historian, he wants us to know something here. When you see that phrase soon after, is that nothing that happens as we read the scriptures and in God's plan in general is by accident. we might call what we're about to read in our English vernacular as a coincidence. And you know, and you and I know what it is. It's a God incidence. That something's about to happen that God knew was going to take place before the foundations of the earth. He's going to, if you will, come into the pathway of someone who is in despair. And so soon after, it's not by chance, it's going to happen right when God wants it to happen. He, that being Jesus, went to a town called Nain. Now, Nain, geographically speaking, is located 25 miles southwest of Capernaum, where Jesus spent a lot of his ministry time, and approximately 6 miles southeast of Nazareth, the hometown of Christ. Now, Nain, by all intents and purposes, might seem insignificant, but it's not, because again, it's going to be here one of the great miracles that we're going to see of the ministry of Christ. And so what might seem like an insignificant place on the map to some is not to God. Because no matter if you live in a big town, a small town, you come from a big family, small family, no family, large family, whatever it might be, everybody's got trouble. Everybody's got drama. And we're going to see that here in Nain. So it says, as they came to this place called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. So you have at this juncture in the ministry of Christ, the apostles who we know, and then the crowd that's following him consists of people who have maybe benefited, who have been healed by him, who have been blessed by him in some type of way. And then also thrill seekers, people who maybe don't believe, maybe their family invited them, whatever it might have been, they're still checking things out. There might be some truth to this. So the crowd is comprised of many people because as each miracle keeps happening, historically speaking, guess what? The crowd keeps getting bigger naturally. Now it says in verse 12, take notice of this, as he drew near to the gate. Now circle the word gate in your notes. This is significant. See, any town or city protected itself in ancient times by having a wall around its perimeter. Makes sense? And so this particular area had a gate, which tells you that they had some type of population and commerce, and there was something to protect, in other words. It just wasn't a ball of dirt on the map. And so here's this gate, and the gate represented an entry point into the city. It was a place of socialization. It was a place where people would gather for certain events. And apparently, in their Jewish custom, it was a place where a funeral procession, we're going to find out, would come through. And so it says, they drew near to the gate of the town. And this is what we're told. Behold, a man who had died was being carried out. And we're told he was the only son of his mother. And if that wasn't bad enough, she was a widow. Now, let's just identify something here. And we know this from our own culture. All of us have certainly been to a funeral. We've had the pain of losing somebody we love. But as we know, there is no English word in our dictionary to describe a parent losing a child. And it is, without question, probably one of the hardest pains for a human being to bear. And so here is this woman who we find out is a widow, and now we find out her only son has died. Now that means something here. First of all, her only son, which means the family name is going to die. There's no way for the family line to continue now because this is her only son. She doesn't have a husband. We're in ancient times, and in ancient times, the male was the main provider. So now how is she going to take care of herself? There's no State Farm insurance death policy to collect on. There's no pension to get. There's nothing like that at all. And so this means that this woman is going to be without, and in addition to the pain of her grief, she is going to be left in a lurch. And I would say she checks all the boxes for despair. She was a widow, the Bible tells us. She was all alone. Now, some of us who have family, we have big families. Some of us, how many of you, your family's very loud? Anybody? By a show of hands, okay? Everybody's a loud family, okay? Some people have very quiet families. Please introduce me to one. I've yet to meet one, but everybody's a loud family. My family's very loud, always fighting, everything like that, just how it is. And sometimes in the hustle and bustle of life, when everybody might be young or healthy, we tend not to think about loneliness because our life is so fast-paced. We have this, we have that. Thank God. Look where we live. We live in America. We live in a blessed nation. We don't want for nothing. So sometimes it's hard to think of having nothing. But in ancient times like this, not to have a husband, not to have a son, oh, what a terrible spot to be in mentally, emotionally. and even spiritually, to feel like God has abandoned me to some degree. And this woman, again, it's hard for us to sometimes imagine that level of despair and that level of loneliness. But all of that, from a psychological standpoint, is in play. We could say that is to be true. And so it says that, behold, a man who had died was being carried out. Now, what that also tells us is that this is a funeral procession. And what's going to happen here is that Jesus is going to intersect the funeral procession. If, you know, like in our culture, we might have a wake, a day or two. And then after the wake, then you have maybe you have a send-off service, and then you have the burial. And so where Jesus is going to intersect this crowd here is they're on their way to the burial. People have paid their respects, and now they're going to lay the dead to rest, as the saying goes. And we're told here, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. Now, who's in that crowd? Well, obviously, it's family and friends. And you know, we should always be thankful when people come to pay their respects. But you know what? The people that always try to come and try to make us feel better about our loss and they tell us something philosophical, those people we don't want to invite to the next family funeral because they were very annoying. Okay, it's all going to be okay. Or you can have another child. Or you got children at home. Or you know what? God did it for this reason. They try to throw a spiritual spin on it. You know my philosophy with funerals. Show up and shut up, okay? Just support people. Just be there for people. And so I'm sure there's some of those people in the crowd who are trying to, you know, make light of it. Get over, it's all going to be okay. You know what? How about you go through it? But nevertheless, you have those people in the crowd. You have people who mean well who are in the crowd. And then in their Jewish culture, they had professional mourners, musicians that would come, and it would be kind of like a send-off, a reverent song of respect for a person's symbolizing their crossing over into eternity. And so all this is the crowd, but now Jesus's crowd is going to meet this crowd, and it's for a purpose, that God is sovereign in all these details, that this is not whimsical, this is not an accident, that Jesus is going to come to this gate where this woman is with this despair, and it communicates something that you want to know if you want to rise above any difficulties and despair that you're going through in your life. And here it is. You might want to jot this first principle down in your notes, and it's this. God meets us, and the answer might be familiar to you. God meets us at the crossroads of our crisis. Can you say that with me? God meets us at the crossroads of our crisis. Yeah, many times people think about, you know, the Bible and church, all that type of stuff, and religion, like, you know, oh, you know, again, I got to hear about this stuff again. We don't realize, some of us, at one point I didn't realize, that God is not in the religion business. He's in the rescue business. And he wants to meet us at our crossroads. I remember many years ago why we named, you know, the name Crossroads, how did we come up with it? Did we lose a bet? That's how we named the church that way 20-something years ago? No. It's a cool name, but it's not just about that. We wanted our church to be a place where people's lives and God's love intersect one another. In fact, we put that on this shirt we had 20 years ago. By the way, I wouldn't recommend buying from this company. The shirts, they were ugly, and they would break down very easily. But right there on the ugly shirt, we had our logo, and we had that saying there, and we truly believe it. We believe God is sovereign. We believe in the power of the cross. You'll notice behind me, and we always had this cross behind us. We're never going to take it down. We're never going to try to turn the church into some type of show. It's all about the cross. It's all about the power of what Christ has done. And we want to remember that in our darkest moment, that's where God meets us. And that's what he's doing right here with this woman, this mother who is going through. And as we hear, look, on Mother's Day, we see that God definitely cares about mothers, cares about all of us. And he's meeting this woman in her despair. And you know what? When you're going through despair, the last thing you have is peace, especially in your mind. And I would imagine this woman is going through a range of emotions right now. But God cares enough about her to meet her at her crossroads. And he cares enough about you and I to meet us at our crossroads. That if we're going through any type of pain, God is going to show up. And that is a message that's found throughout the scripture. God wants to bring a sense of calmness to us. Now, calmness doesn't mean it's the absence of the storm, but calmness is a reminder that comes from God that God is with us in the storm. There's a great verse in the Old Testament, and for the sake of time, here's just part of it. It's from Zephaniah 3:17. But before we read the verse, let me ask y'all a question. How many of you like to be calm? Anybody like to be calm? Okay. Look at that. Everybody does. I never anybody says, yeah, I just want to be crazy all day. I want to be in a state of panic. Please tell me how I could be more anxious. Nobody's ever said that. 20 years of talking to people and counseling, no one's ever said that. We want a calmness. We want a sense of peace. And you know what? In the summation of life, you can have all of the toys and the goodies and the money and the possessions and the pleasures. Nothing wrong with those things, as long as they don't have you. But that's not going to give you calmness. What's going to give you calmness is Christ, is God Almighty. Look what it says here in Zephaniah 3:17. Why don't we say this verse together aloud? Together. With his love, he will calm all your fears. With his love. See, God, that's how God operates. Again, some of us might be new to the Bible. We might think, well, with his guilt, he's going to do it. No, with his love. God doesn't guilt anybody into believing. It's really, he loves people into the concept, into the thought, into the conviction. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, not God so guilted the world. And so he loves us, and he brings a sense of calmness. And so God meets us at the crossroads of our crisis. Now, let's continue on here in this passage of Luke 7 and see what the great doctor, Dr. Luke, records. Again, he's the only writer that gives us this account because I think this miracle is truly amazing. And for those of you who might, again, be new to the Bible, Luke, by profession, is a doctor, and he's a historian. Keep that in mind. So this is what he records now in verse 13. And when the Lord saw her. Can you say that with me? And when the Lord saw her. Now, you sound better than me. I don't sound too sore, you know. Look how I talk, sore. Pray for me, okay? Pray for me. Not the most eloquent guy. But what are you going to do? God has a sense of humor. I heard he uses donkeys, right? So here we go. But now that phrase right there, I'm drawing attention to it tongue in cheek because I want you to know something. You could just read that and say, okay, let's just get to the miracle. But part of the miracle is understanding this, that Jesus saw her. Now, how did he see her? Well, obviously, he sees her as you and I would physically. You could see if somebody is upset and somebody needs to be consoled. But as we study the ministry of Christ in the Bible, he doesn't just see people from the peripheral or the outside. He also sees the inside of people. And we saw that. Remember Storm 101 when he's in the boat with the disciples and the storm comes, he calms the storm? Storm 201, he's not in the boat. He's probably about 3 miles off, but he sees them. Why does he see them? Well, I'm sure Jesus has great vision. He doesn't need to go to Pearl Vision or anything like that. By the way, it's a little expensive. I'll tell you somewhere else to go. But so he sees them supernaturally. And what do we mean by that? He sees their fear. He sees their heart. And he comes over to them. Remember, Peter sings. He picks Peter up. Another story. So he has this ability to see like no other. And so when he sees this woman, he not only sees the outward tears, he sees what is medically causing the tears. If you've ever studied the medical science of grief, or when somebody is upset, it's not just what's going on the outside. There are medical factors that have contributed to that person being upset and it producing rashes, it producing somebody to be itchy, sweaty, of course, tears, that's a big one. Somebody to want to eat, somebody not to, I want to eat. There's something going on the inside, medically speaking. Grief is a medical issue first. And so Jesus, when it says the Lord saw her, he saw the nerve endings that are twitching in her body that nobody else could see. He saw the glands that are producing the tears that nobody else could see. And that's the depths of what God sees when he looks at me and he looks at you and he sees our despair. That's what's going on right now. When it says the Lord saw her, he saw it all. He saw this woman's bleeding heart. And by the way, who wouldn't be upset at this? Even if you say, you know what, I don't want to believe any of this stuff. Certainly you could have compassion for this woman who's lost her husband and now has lost her only son. You'd have to be I got to be nice. This is the 11 o'clock service, not the 6 o'clock service, right? You got to be a real heel not to care for this woman. And the Lord saw her, and look what it says next. He had what? Compassion. Say that a little bit louder. Compassion. Now, compassion is so very important. You know, many times people are unhappy in their life because they lack compassion. Compassion's like a medicine, by the way. You may have noticed it. When you start caring about other people more, it actually makes you better, makes you stronger. You don't even realize that. It's one of the great findings of spiritual medical science, in my opinion, is that. And the medical journal, the History Medical Journal, is filled with stories and documentation of that, about how being not just being a receiver, but being a giver is healthy for you mentally and physically. And by the way, everybody's trying to stop the aging process. Eat good, eat clean, and care about people. Thanks for coming. I'll see you next Sunday, okay? All right, there you go, okay? But we got more to say, okay? We're halfway through here. Don't worry. But he had compassion. Now, the word compassion comes from the Greek word, and the Bible is written in Greek and Hebrew. The Greek manuscript says, susplanchamai. Now, try to say that with me. Susplanchamai. That's not something you put in your sugar that you in your coffee that you shouldn't drink anyway, but susplanchamai means that your insides are turning. You see something and it just gets you. And everybody has maybe one or two things. Maybe it's seeing a widow. Maybe it's seeing a child that's impoverished. Maybe it's seeing somebody that's all alone, that has nobody. Maybe it's you go into a restaurant and it's a crowded restaurant. There's that person sitting by themselves. Whatever it might be, there are things you and I see that gets our emotions going and has nothing to do with us. It's about something that somebody else is going through. That's called compassion. And many great ministries, hospitals, missions, schools, you name it, have been started because God gave somebody a compassion. And Jesus has compassion, and it says he had compassion on her, his insides removed, and he said to her, do not weep. And he's not being callous because he's going to do something about it. In other words, stop right there. And then he came and he touched the bearer, he touched the body, he touched those who were carrying the body, and the bearer stood still. How many have ever been a pallbearer before? Anybody been a pallbearer at a funeral? Very important job. And so the pallbearers are there, they stand still, and then he said to the young man, I say to you, and finish it with me, arise. Now, really, and that's this kind of teaching, rise above my despair. He says to him, you rise above, and I guess there's no greater despair than death. You rise above the death. And this is an incredible miracle here. You rise above. And this is, again, this is a funeral procession. I mean, what would you do if you were one of the pallbearers and you were carrying his coffin? Now, again, I asked you if anybody had been a pallbearer. Let me ask you a second question. If you were carrying a coffin and all of a sudden you heard on the coffin door, and the coffin door opens, hey guys, you drop it, and you might drop dead of a heart attack or something like that. That's what happens here. He opens the door. We're gonna find out he's gonna say something in just a moment. Young man, I say to you, arise. Now that word arise means, this is gonna be a good series for Easter next year, a surge. Maybe we'll call this here Surge. That'll be the name of the series. I think I know a guy who could be a representative for that series who has a similar name, but surge. In other words, a surge of life came into him. That when Jesus said, arise, a surge of life. Guy was dead. Guy was deader than dead, okay? He's on his way to get buried. They're ready to throw dirt on him. Obituary's been written. The people have come, even the people that really don't like him that are just showing face. You know, there's always people like that that come to funerals. Even they came. Funeral's over. They're getting ready to throw dirt on him. He's deader than dead. And guess what? Jesus says, arise. And now a surge of life comes into him. And what's happening here is Jesus is acting on the compassion that he has. And so a second principle emerges here that we can learn from here on Mother's Day with this mother who's in despair. And it's this. God gave us inward feelings of compassion so that we can make outward contributions. Can you say that with me? God gave us inward feelings of compassion so that we can make outward contributions. And that's what the ministry of Jesus was, and that's how we should be. After all, we're told to imitate Christ, right? We need to act on our compassion. And we may not be able to raise the dead like Jesus, but we could certainly help people in despair. Matthew 14:14 chronicles Jesus' resume of compassion. It says this, when he went ashore, he saw a large crowd and he had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. The next chapter over in Matthew 15:32, it says, Jesus called his disciples and said, I have compassion on the crowd because they have already stayed with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry. Otherwise, they might collapse on the way. I like Jesus even more, okay? You don't want to send anybody away hungry. He has compassion on the crowd. He has a history of compassion. And we need to as well. And you might be looking at this passage and going, again, was this an accident? No, it wasn't. He is meeting this woman at her point of despair because there are no accidents. There are no wrong turns. When God gives you compassion, it's for a reason. And what we might think is a mistake might be an opportunity to serve. I heard the story about this mother, this young mother, who was totally in disarray. Her house was in, it looked like a bomb went off in it. Her children weren't listening. And by the way, that's not, never happens to you, right? Everybody's children listen to them, right? But her children weren't listening. And she had a million things she had to do. And the day was just getting away from her. The phone rang. And the woman on the other end of the phone says, "Hello, how are you?" Well, the mother launches into a laundry list of everything that's going wrong. And so the woman listens patiently. And then she says, "Well, let me come over and I'll read the kids a story, get them calm. I'll clean the house and I'll put dinner on. And while I'm doing that, why don't you take a rest and you just catch your breath for a little bit?" And so then the next thing the nice woman said was, "By the way, how is Sam doing?" And then the mother on the other end of the phone went, "Who's Sam?" And the woman then said, "Oh my gosh, I think I got the wrong number." There was a pause, and then the mother said, "Can you still come over? I could use you." And then the woman said, "Yeah, I could come over. Give me your address. I'll help you out." Compassion. Even when we think we've made a mistake and maybe I'm not in the right, God could use you. He could use you. We want to make sure, though, that our contributions, especially to mom, aren't just limited to one day of the year, and they're not cheap. Every year, approximately $20+ billion is spent on Mother's Day gifts, okay? Now, a couple years ago, I told you about some of the top gifts that were given. Let me tell you about the worst gifts that were given, okay? And if anybody runs out, that means that they're on this list, okay? I just want to leave. No, I'm just kidding. Wait till after service. You don't want to be embarrassed if you bought this, okay? Here's one of the worst gifts that you could possibly get mom. Here's number one. You ready? In no particular order. They all stink, but here it is, okay? You're all cheapskates if you get this. Here it is. Deodorant. Who gets their mom deodorant? If you got your mom deodorant for Mother's Day, we might have to have a discussion, okay? You might have to come to the office here, okay? Somebody got their mom a fire extinguisher. Now, it's good to have a fire extinguisher. Let me get your mom something else. Just saying, okay? Here's another one. Cleaning supplies. Yeah, happy Mother's Day. Clean the house. Thank you. Yeah. You know what? Take an hour off. We'll get something to eat. And then if you could just get back to work, that'd be great. Okay? And then here's something. And this is somewhat ridiculous, okay? Somebody got their mom cat litter, but they don't have a cat, okay? So can we be a little more thoughtful? Maybe. I don't know. Just saying. Now, here's one. One son, you got to love sons, they got their mother a gift card to her least favorite restaurant. Happy Mother's Day. Let's go out to where you hate out to go out to eat, okay? Maybe you got food poison there or something. Let's go there, okay? Now, this is ridiculous. Somebody got their mom laundry detergent. Here, mom, here's... Because that's exactly what you want to spend your Mother's Day doing, is doing more of my laundry. So here is a Costco-sized laundry detergent, wrinkle-free, stain-free detergent. Get to work. Speaking of wrinkle-free, and this is crazy, somebody got their mom wrinkle cream, okay? Don't get your mom wrinkle. If you get your mom wrinkle cream, you better look over your shoulder for lightning that it don't hit you from heaven, okay? Just saying. And this is crazy. Somebody got their mom a weight loss book. Who gets their mom that, okay? You know, with kids like this, you don't need enemies, if those are your kids, I would say. And that, I would say, gives mom permission then to throw the book at her kid. The point is that we don't want to be cheap with our contributions and thoughtless. When God gives us compassion, we're going to act on it, especially with mom. We don't need to wait until we're at a funeral to figure that out. We don't need to wait until something bad happens. Let's realize that, listen, are there some egregious things that parents have done to their kids? Yeah. By the way, if anybody who has a perfect home, would you please stand? Okay, I didn't think so. Okay, all right. And that'll be for any service we do today, okay? Nobody has a perfect home. And so a majority of the things that families go through, unless, again, it's something egregious like abuse or something like that, a majority of the things that families go through could be fixed by applying God's principles. That if we're just willing to have compassion and we're willing to serve and do these types of things. That's what God is calling us to do. And, you know, it says in Proverbs 1:8, you know, children, don't forsake your mother's teaching. You know, the scriptures fill with principles about honoring and respecting. And so when it comes to compassion, we should be showing compassion. Listen, it's easy to love people outside your home. How about loving the people in your home? And so we don't need to wait until something bad happens to do that. Let's do that today. And let's make it a point of our life to say, I'm going to spend the rest of my life making new memories. And not just memories that benefit me. I want to be a person who's acting on the God-given compassion that he gives me. Now, as this story continues, flip over your notes here. As we close this up here, the dead man's going to speak. I want to hear what the dead man's going to say, don't you? It says, and the dead man sat up and he began to speak. This is verse 15. Now, what in the world did he say? I want to know that. When I get to heaven, I got a list of questions. This is one of them. What did he say? You know, my Italian inquisitive nature, I want to know things. And so what did he say? Now, I'll tell you, maybe something he said was, I think the bearers, when he said, Jesus said, arise, he woke up and started talking. I bet you the pallbearers dropped him. And maybe he said, pick me back up. But perhaps he said, wow. Perhaps he said, where's my mother? And the dead man sat up and he began to speak. Now, the next part is so very important, and I don't want you to miss this. I want to ask you to say it with me. It's on the screen. It's in your notes. And so it says this. I'll read it first. And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and now together, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Because no matter how young or old you are, how stunted you are, no matter what you've been through, even death, the right place for the child is with the mother. And Jesus gave him back. He didn't say, go live your life, go live your best life. No, he gave him back to his mother because that's where he belongs. No matter how old you get, no matter how independent you might become, no matter how high your star may rise, your mother never stops being your mother. And Jesus gave him to his mother. And it's also a picture of something else, that for some who have the terrible difficulty of burying a child or a grandchild, that one day in Christ, I don't exactly know how it's all going to work out. I'm not going to try to wax poetically and try to tell you. But I can't help but to think one day, if you've buried a child, if you've lost a child through miscarriage, even abortion, whatever it might have been, any child that's died in the womb, outside the womb, if you've buried a child and you're 80 moms and the child was 60, if you were 60 and they were 40, and you just go on down the line, whatever age, I can't help but believe and look forward to that in Christ, one day Jesus is going to reunite you with who you need to be reunited with. And it's just how God works. Jesus gave the man who was dead, who's not dead anymore, to his mother because that's where he belongs. He belongs to serve his mother. He belongs to honor and respect his mother. And verse 16 then tells us the reactions of the crowd. Fear seized them all, and they all glorify God. Now, fear in the sense of reverence. This was truly amazing. Again, picture the scene. They're on their way. It's almost like Jesus interrupts the cars that are driving to the funeral, to the cemetery. And by the way, he's going to interrupt it for a good reason. But how about those lousy people that can't wait and they got to cut funerals off? How lousy are those people? Sometimes I pray, Lord, give them a flat tire. That's wrong. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do that. It's better for their rim to break. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But and by the way, if I may, what's wrong with people in driving anyway on this island? You put your blinker on, the person goes faster. What's wrong with people? What is wrong with people? Well, anyway, Jesus interrupts the funeral, which, by the way, in their culture would have been a social no-no. He put his hand on a dead body. There would have been public outrage over all of this. But everybody is yielding to the sovereignty of God in this moment, and as should you and I. And in this moment, Jesus comes and he helps this mother who's in despair. And he comes and he interrupts this funeral, as it were. And they say, a great prophet has arisen among us, no doubt referring to Elijah. And this next phrase, this is a very important phrase, biblically speaking, especially in the Hebrew text. Why don't we say this together? And God has visited his people. Now, that is an Old Testament reference to God helping, to God coming to people, what? In their despair. despair. God has visited this poor woman, this widow who has nothing. And verse 17, and this report about him spread through all of Judah and all the surrounding country. This report that this man not only heals the sick, he not only opens the ears of the deaf and the eyes of the blind, but he also raises the dead. And so the fact that he gives this kid, this young man, probably in his either his late teens, early 20s, back to his mom, it gives us really a biblical understanding here that you're going to want to jot down. And it's this: God's purpose is for us to care more about our family than ourselves. And you know what? Can we say that together if you don't mind? Even if you don't like it, okay? All right? Together. God's purpose is for us to care more about our family than ourselves. Than ourselves. I don't want to say that. But we got to say that because that's, listen, what we said before, the highest level of living is giving. And you will never regret caring for others, especially your mother, your family, your grandparents, whoever, more than yourself. I think it kind of says that in the Bible somewhere. Look out for others' interests ahead of your own. It doesn't mean you devalue yourself. It just means you're looking out for others ahead of you. And you will find that you will never be more healthy when you do that. The true test of Christian maturity is not how big your Bible is, how many verses you could quote, if you can look the part. The true test of Christian maturity, if we're applying any of this stuff, is that we're treating people right. Because God has been merciful to us. Listen, let's remember, we're saved by grace, not by religion. There's no sacraments that we can do that can give us eternal life. Only with the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the resurrection, the empty tomb is a reminder of all of that. And so the very nature of God is to be generous, is to be benevolent, is to be giving, is to be good, is to be merciful to us. And so God calls us to reflect the same to others. And he calls us to do it and start in our own home. And when we care about others more than ourselves, it sends a tremendous message. We're reflecting our Savior when we're sacrificial. In fact, I've told you before during Christmas, God picked two great people to raise his son, Mary and Joseph, two unselfish people. You think he was going to pick bums, selfish people to raise his kid? No. And God has called you and I to do similar work, but we need to care. We need to care about things more than ourselves. And that needs to be the mindset that we have. You know, before we read our closing verses here, let me just remind you of this, is that if you and I were to die, the places we belong to, they would move on. For example, your job, some of them would come to your funeral, even the people that don't like you, they'd come to socialize and to say they were there. But then you know what your company would do, your job would do eventually? They'd hire somebody else. They'd move on. Those RSVPs you put out to parties, you can't wait to wear this, I can't wait to wear that, I'm coming to this wedding, I'm coming to that in the spring and the summer. Guess what? You're dead. They'll go to their B list. They'll replace your seat. You're done. That gym you belong to, where you pump iron, where you look good, where you go in the mirror, guess what? They're still going to lift weights tomorrow. They're still going to be on the treadmill tomorrow. Even the guy that don't know how to work the treadmill and falls off, he's still going to be there. Saw it the other day. Oh, my goodness. Those political arguments. Oh, I'm right, and he's right, and this one. You know what? Stop arguing about politics. It doesn't really get anything done anyway, okay? Those arguments will still continue. However, your mother, if you died, she would never breathe the same again. Her heart would be in her throat. She would not move on like your job or the gym or your parties or the things that you deem to be so important. She would carry your death until her death. On this Mother's Day, let us not wait for a tragedy to remind us of what matters most. Career, it's nothing wrong with it, but that doesn't matter most. Possessions are great, that doesn't matter most. Money, what good is all the money in the world, right? Can't buy you more health. Queen Elizabeth told us that. What matters most is family, la familia, right? Is mom, is the people around you. And you know what? When I think of this principle about God's purpose, about caring more about others than yourself, if people apply this, the Maury Povich show and Dr. Phil show would be no more, because that's what the shows are about. This one did this, and this one did that. And we could end a lot of drama if we would just be willing to apply this understanding. And as we close, you might say, well, where did this come from? Well, this came from guess who? Jesus himself. Because did not Jesus, when he was on the cross, bearing the weight of the sins of the world, by the way, and I told you, I've studied every major world religion, there is no one like Jesus. There is no system on the face of the earth that accounts for sin and death. Oh, there's lots of appeasement strategies and how to be appeased, but guess what? It's short-lived. There's only one who has an answer for sin and death, and that is Jesus Christ. And while he was paying for the sins of the world, guess who he was thinking of? John 19, 25 to 27. It says, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. And I just find that remarkable. And Mary's a fascinating study. You know, you got Dr. Luke, who basically follows her all the way into the book of Acts, because he wrote the book of Acts as well. And again, to a doctor, a holy conception's pretty cool. Following her, interviewing her, he's a historian. He gives us this account as a historical document. Go study it. Those who are skeptical, go research the Gospel of Luke. Go research the historical people that are in this gospel, people you learned about in school perhaps, especially you history majors. And so Dr. Luke gives us the details of Mary, and it's Dr. Luke, the historian, who tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 1, verse 14, I believe, that there's Mary in the upper room praying after the resurrection. And so this woman is so faithful. She's at the foot of the cross along with his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. I mean, how many Marys? You need a Rolodex with all these Marys. Imagine your cell phone. You'd have to really, you know, differentiate. And then here, when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that's John, the author of this gospel, standing nearby. This is Jesus on the cross. After enduring hours of beatings, after enduring the nails and being on the cross, and on Good Friday, we told you about the medical science of crucifixion, the historical documentation of the torturous death of crucifixion, how you didn't die from the nails, you died from suffocation in your lungs. It was truly a grueling death. And on top of that, Jesus was beat within an inch of his life. But while all this is going on, while he's on the cross, this is what he says, "Mother, woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, that's John, who's the youngest disciple, who's the only disciple at the foot of the cross, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. John cared for her. And Jesus, knowing that John would be, could have given him to any disciple, but John, because he was the only one there. And by the way, John was going to be the one who's going to live the longest. So Jesus had to make sure that his mother would be cared for, because John would outlive the siblings of Jesus. So Jesus had every base covered. He wanted to make sure his mother was going to be okay. And if Jesus could do that on the cross, how much more should we be considerate and compassionate and caring for those that are in our life, especially mom? And so, as we wrap things up here today, maybe Mother's Day is very painful for you. If you've lost a child, maybe you never held a child. Let me tell you something. There's a reunion that's coming. There's a purpose in heaven that's coming. I would suppose if you never had a child of your own, heaven is filled with children, by the way. And you'll get to see, you'll get to be a mom in heaven. God has a plan. Maybe you've lost a child, however it may have been, you will be reunited. Maybe your kid died way before you will be reunited. I'm reminded of a verse that I close with that I share at funerals, and it's written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Rome, and I'll leave you with this. He says in chapter 8, verse 17, he says, "Consider your present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that awaits you in heaven." What that means to me is that there's a reunion coming, that all that has been lost here, one day God will wipe away every tear, that there is a promise of heaven. It's not a maybe so, think so, a feel so. It is a no so. And if you are carrying around a major burden of any kind, any type of despair, remember this, it has a shelf life, for you will leave your despair here, and one day, like the widow at Nain's son, you too will be raised to life in heaven, and you will enjoy the Lord Jesus perhaps reuniting you with a grandchild, a child, or any other family that has gone ahead of you in Christ. And so until then, let us know that no matter how difficult it gets, God meets us at our crossroads. He's given us compassion so that we can help others that are not doing so well, and there's plenty of those people. And He's called us to care for others more than ourselves. And when we do so, by God's good grace and his goodness, we will rise above our despair the same way that Jesus said to the widow at Nain's son, arise, and he surged life into him. God will surge life into you by way of his Spirit. And one day, all of us will know exactly what the widow at Nain's son feels like, because when we die and leave this place, it's not the end of us. Jesus is going to say, arise to you and I, and we'll enjoy his presence and our loved ones that have gone ahead of us for all of eternity, because the same power that rose Christ from the dead lives in each and every one of us. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Well, happy Mother's Day to all you moms. Let's pray now. I want to give thanks for you. Our Father, our God, I thank you for every one of our mothers. Oh God, I thank you for the moms who have welcomed new children into the world. We rejoice with them. But Lord, we also mourn with those who have lost children. We pray for strength for moms who are caring for children with special needs. We pray, God, for strength for children that are helping their parents now as their parents have gotten older and they need help. We pray for moms who are maybe walking into a blended family. We pray for those who are trying to have children and have been told they can't. We pray for those who might be estranged from their children. We pray for those, oh God, who have never had children. Lord, we give to you whatever we are walking with today, trusting that you are fully aware of us in our adversity. Thank you that you're greater. You're greater than even death itself. And one day we look forward to walking in the reality of those words, arise. We thank you for our moms, oh God. We pray you bring comfort to those who may still be grieving. We pray, oh God, that you would give strength to those who feel so alone like the widow at Nain. And may all of us, oh God, take inventory, whether it's mom, dad, sisters, brothers, family, friends, that we would be the type of people who are reflecting what you have done in your word. Help us, oh God, give us strength, even in these difficult times, to trust you, to know that you will help us to rise above despair. We commit these prayers in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.